Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for everything that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've noticed throughout my Christian life that there's a lot of people that you find that you do want to mimic in your Christian life. You have people that you want to get to where they're at. You want to do the things that they do. You want to know the things that they know. And most of the time, this person that you know, I have always, you know, these people that I have looked up to, are not the weak, what you would consider the weak Christians. Somebody looks up to a weaker type of Christian. They always look up to the stronger ones. They always look up to these stronger type Christians. And that's what I want to talk about is, where does these people that do have this strength about them? They have almost the attitude that nothing can bother them. They're just strong. This is the type of person that is. Where do they gain this strength from? Where do they get it? Do they just have so much Bible knowledge about them that nothing bothers them? But that's what I want to look at. Is where do they gain this strength from? But first, I'm going to look at a few examples of strengths in your Bible. A few examples of strengths. But Ephesians 6:10, we'll read it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And that's what the main goal is in our Christian lives, is to have this strength, this power in His might. That's what you want, to operate down here like we have some strength about us. We don't want to walk around like we're defeated all day long. We want to walk around with some strength. Turn back to Acts chapter 8 to kind of set the story here where you're at. Philip is one of these men that was chosen in Jerusalem in this early Acts church. Or early Acts to the nation of Israel, he was chosen to go out. There were seven men. They were chosen to go out to kind of help with the operations of things. Well, here Philip is going out and he's preaching, and we'll start in verse 39. Well, let me go a little further. He's going out and he's preaching. He sees this man riding up, and he starts explaining some things to him about Christ. And after he explains these things to him, the guy that he's speaking to acknowledges this. And after he explains everything that he went, this is what happened. And when they were come, he actually takes him and baptizes him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passed through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. But what I want you to see there is, here Philip's having a baptizing. He takes the eunuch from Ethiopia, baptizes him, and as soon as they come up out of the water, Philip disappears and is gone. He's gone. He's gone to a different, totally geographical location. He's not just, you know, I'm over here behind the trees now. He's actually gone. This is a strength. This is a power that God did for this man, and it was I guess, you know, on Star Trek, whenever he says, "Beam me up, Scotty," they're on a different planet, and he says, and he's gone, he's back to the cruiser, whatever it's called. I can't remember what the... Enterprise. There you go. But whenever he's back up there, this is actually what happened to Philip. In the same type of manner, he baptizes him, and he's gone. This is a strength, this is a power of God. God has this ability. Well, you know, we see in the first chapter of the Bible, God speaks the world into creation. This is also a power of God. But he also had this ability. He could take somebody, he has control over all atoms, matter, and everything, and he took him and actually transported him to a different place. this is a power of God. And these people today, you know, that's claiming the power of God, wouldn't you love to have this ability? You know, Tony gets up here and speaks, and boom, he's at the back door, waiting for you to leave. You know, this is a strength of the Lord. He can do this. Turn to Judges chapter 15. He did this through this guy. Judges chapter 15. This is the story of Samson. And a lot of times we use an example, especially of Samson, in Bible stories to children, and they're almost, in a sense, what a lot of people think of them as fictional, just they're good stories for kids. And one of the reasons that they do that, well, let's just read what happened to Samson. Judges 15, well, we'll look in verse 15. Samson is going to battle here. Verse 15 says, "And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men." I've watched USC. I've even done some fighting before. You know, it's pretty fun. But when 1,000 men's coming at you, your hope is slim to none. I don't care if you're Jet Li, Jackie Chan, you don't have a chance with 1,000 men. There's nothing you can do. You better just go ahead and count it off. You are gone. But here's Samson, this guy, and we all know that he also pulled down this temple that he was tied to. He pulled down this temple. Samson takes this jawbone of an ass, and he takes it and slays 1,000 men. Not a machine gun, not anything. This is what he uses. This is another strength of the Lord. God give this guy strength to defeat these 1,000 men. There's no question about it. That's a strength. And this is an actual thing that happened. It's not just a good story. It wasn't a figurative speech. Maybe 1,000, but it was really 5. It was 1,000 men. That's how it was. This is a strength in the Lord. Turn to 1 Kings 18. And Elijah said to Ahab, I'm just going to start here. There's two men standing here. One's Elijah, one is Ahab. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said unto his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And when he went up, looked, he said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go up 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." He said, "Go up, saying to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." So he tells this guy, "You go up and see if it's going to rain." He comes back, does it 7 times, comes back and says, "It's going to rain." So he says, "You go tell Ahab to get a chariot." He's not pulling this chariot by himself. It's not strapped up. It's not one of them rickshaws that they drive through the towns. This is a chariot. He has horses tied to the front of it. "Get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. He's going, so he's riding as fast as he can to get out of this rain. He's going to Jezreel. So here's Elijah. What's he going to do? "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." I've seen some pretty good foot races in my life. And I don't know really of any man that could probably outrun a horse to a different town. This guy was smoking. I mean, he was flying. This is another strength of the Lord, that God strengthened this man to where he had the ability to outrun Ahab and his chariot of horses to Jezreel. This is a strength of the Lord. Where am I going with this? Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 28. John chapter 6, 28 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" This is what, if you, you know, me and Tony's talked before, we don't want to preach against things. We want to preach for things. But, and I was trying to think all night how I was going to bring this around. But there's some people out there that claim the work of the Lord, do they not? They claim to have the power of the Lord. They claim to have all this special ability that God gives them, do they not? There's a lot of people, and most of Christendom does that. They have, they're claiming the power of the Lord. And these disciples ask, what can we do that we might work the works of the Lord? And that's the same thing. That's what a lot of people want, are to have the ability to work the works of the Lord. Most of the time it's only associated with tongues and prophecies and healings. That's what it's associated with. But whenever they're asking this question, they're not talking about just those few things. They're not talking just about, you know, the tongues, miracles, and healings. They're not talking about that. Turn to John chapter 14. Here, these people have been walking with Christ, and they know the things that He has done. There's no doubt about it. They have seen the true works of the Lord. They've been walking with Him. John 14, let's look at verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Does anybody here believe in Jesus Christ? Well, the problem with that, if you don't understand right division, and you say that verse is to us, we've got a huge problem, do we not? Because he says, the works that I do, greater than these, is he going to do? If nobody knows it or not, but Jesus did a couple of amazing miracles. A few, anyway. To be 33. If I have it exact number, let me see if I can find it. Miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, and I associate myself as a believer. Jesus said, what I do, you can do. He says, greater works than these. He turned the water into wine. He had many healings, Matthew 4. He healed a leper. He healed a Roman centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He calmed a storm. He controlled the weather. He healed the wild man at Gadara. Healing of a lame man. Healing of a woman with issue of blood. He raises Jairus' daughter. Healing of two blind men. Healing of a demon-possessed man. Healing of a man with a withered hand. He fed 5,000 people. Walked on the sea. Healing of a Cephasian's daughter. Healing of a deaf, speechless man. He fed 4,000 people. Healing of an epileptic boy. Healing of blind Bartimaeus. Healing of two blind men at Jericho. Healing of Malchus's ear. Healing of a man with an unclean spirit. Healing a blind man at Bethesda. A miraculous catch of fish. Raising a widow's son, healing of a stooped woman, healing of a man with the dropsy, healing of 10 lepers, healing of a royal official's son, healing a lame man at Bethesda, healing a blind man, raising of Lazarus. That's just the things that we know of that he did. And you take anybody that claims the power of God, And you just look at what he claims is the power of God and look at what Jesus did with the power of God and see if they match. See if they're even close. It looks weak. And, you know, Mark 16:16 is a famous verse. It says, "He believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." It wasn't a question. He said these signs are going to follow them that believe. There's a lot of people that claim that verse and they claim the signs. But when you compare the two, the true works of God to what they're saying is the works of God, they just do not measure up at all. Nowhere near. Here's when the rubber meets the road, here's the point. Either God is not doing what He did then in the exact same manner, or God is a liar. That's really the only way to do it. If the same works that God said we could do, and we could do them today, either God's a liar or He's not doing that same thing. His strength is not through those things anymore. That's really the only option. This Bible is worthless. Let's throw it away. Because you do not see, I haven't heard of anybody coming back from the dead. Other than Jesus Christ. You know, you don't hear of anybody, you know, being up here in the hospital, dies and somebody comes in and touches them. They have them. They try to. Do they not? They try to all the time. But nobody's done it yet. What's wrong? You see how that, you know, there's no... And I haven't heard of anybody going out and stopping the tornado as it's coming toward their house. It just does not happen. But God's strength was exemplified in these actions. There's no doubt about it. And these are true. These are true. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I need to read this verse just to... 1 Corinthians 1, we'll look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Who required a sign? The Jews. So why would you expect in all the Gospels that Jesus was doing all those signs? Because it was written, if you look at our chart, in time past it was written to the Jews, the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel only. Matthew 10, verse 1 through 7. Matthew 15, verse 24. That's why He had all these signs that He was doing. Because if they didn't see a sign, they wouldn't believe. And that's what He's doing. He showed them a sign and they still didn't believe. I was a part of that same system, believe it or not, and I believe the exact same way that I just told you about. I used to believe that way. We were sitting in our house one time and we was thinking about going to Pigeon Forge or somewhere like that. And our neighbor come over, and I'd never witnessed to this one particular guy. Our neighbor come over and we're just, you know, trying to get him out of the house. And this is really, it's kind of embarrassing to tell you this, but and we're trying to actually get him out of the house because we're wanting to leave. Well, we get in the car and he's standing out in our yard. He just lived right beside us so he could walk home. So, you know, we're getting in the car, rolling up the window. Okay, you know, we'll see. And he's talking. And we go to back up and there's a cat in the driveway. It's our cat. And, you know, it's a cat we like. So we're going to run over it. We back up, go right up, get out of the way, cat. He would not move. This cat was stuck. And no matter what I did, he would stick behind that car. You know what I associated that with? God put that cat behind my car so I'd go talk to this guy. But you know what I did? This is what I even associate this in my mind whenever I was doing it. But I go over and kick a cat out of the way. You know, because I'm ready to go. But really, that's what I thought in my mind. God has put this cat behind my car so I would stand here and talk to that guy. But I said, I can't. Got to go. You know, but that's what I associated with the power of the Lord, was Him to control this feline that got stuck behind my car. And now, isn't that weak? Isn't there a big difference to the way that God actually showed His strength in physical things to the way I thought He showed His strength in physical things? There's a huge difference in that. I know that, you know, and I've talked to people before and they say, well, God, He speaks in subtle ways. He's not as big, you know, He split the Red Sea, but this time He might flood your basement. You know, there's a big difference between that. You know, and they said, well, God was speaking in a subtle way by getting your cat behind your car. You know, they now let's go to the story where Elijah's in the cave, and it says all this stuff come by, and it said God wasn't in it. The fire, the wind, the earthquake, God wasn't in it. And he said it came in a still small voice. And they say, see how it's that subtle way? It's a voice. I mean, come on. If the cat said, stay where you're at, I probably wouldn't have kicked it. I mean, this is a voice. This isn't... That may be subtle. It may have been a soft-spoken voice like Dennis's. But it was still a voice. I mean, that's pretty subtle, but really, that's the way it is. But the Jews are the ones that required those signs. They gained strength from these signs. We can gain strength from these signs that He did with them also, because we know that God is powerful.
Amen.
He is the creator of the universe.
Amen.
I mean, that's it, that we can gain strength from that. But we're not going to gain strength in my legs and I can outrun horses. Don't look for it. That's just the truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to go over just a little bit, but... First Corinthians 14, verse 22 says, and this is what, whenever people talk about the power of God now, it's this. You know, that's what the power of God got a hold of them, and they stand there and sway. That's helpful. You know, and I'm not poking, I guess I am poking fun at them, but, and we try really hard not to do that, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Just because they think that God has this power to control emotions does not mean it's the same power that is exemplified in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. They say that tongues are for a sign, do they not? That verse says that tongues are for a sign to those people who do not believe. I challenged a guy one time. He's a goes to one of those settings, and we're driving down the truck. We'd been to Knoxville, and he's talking about all this stuff that happened at his church and everything. I said, well, show me. Do something. You know, and he got mad. I'm sure he thought I was the devil, but I said, just do it. Because the Bible says that signs are for those that believe not. I don't believe you. And he couldn't muster up anything. And see, but when they're in their groups of people that believe the same thing, they can do it. They do. You know, they don't speak tongues like in Acts chapter 2. But they think that they're in there doing it. And it's around people that believe the same thing. But the sign was for people that did not believe it. And I'll show you. And the big problem is that in 1 Corinthians you find tongues, prophecies. You find these times. Why in Corinthians do you find that? You ever thought about that? If we understand the diminishing period of the nation of Israel and all their gifts also diminished, why do we find them in 1 Corinthians? Let's look real quick. Acts chapter 18. If we state the fact that who required the sign? The Jews required a sign. So why in the book of Corinthians do you find signs? 1 Corinthians or Acts chapter 18, we'll look at verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. This guy Justus's house joined hard. Either it was connected to the synagogue or it was right beside the synagogue. Paul's going in and preaching. A synagogue is where Jews came together and met and worshipped. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians. So, whenever he's at this house that's joined hard to the synagogue, where is he at? He's in Corinth. And he writes a book to the people of Corinth. Why did they have signs? Because they was right beside the Jews. Do you see how come they had that? So, that's the reason that they had these signs. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll look at verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And the question you've got to ask, has tongues, prophecies, and what was the third one? Whether there be prophecies, they're going to fail. Tongues, knowledge, it's going to vanish away. And these are some of the things that people claim today, that they claim to have the ability to speak in tongues, they have the ability to prophesy, and they have the ability to know things that people just don't know. And they say that that's the power of God. Now, the question you've got to ask, have they failed or are they still going on? Have they failed or are they still going on? The tongues, the way they operated in Acts chapter 2, are not the same thing that they're talking about today. Either they have failed or they're still going on. And the problem is, they're not going on in the... If they... What they say, that how they're going on, they're not going on in the same manner, so they fail. He says, I know in part, I prophesy in part. We know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. The Apostle Paul got this revelation from Jesus Christ, and whenever he got that complete revelation, it says that he fulfilled the Word of God. That is what that perfect... What is perfect is the full revelation. We have a complete layout of what God is doing in the universe. That's perfect. It's done. That's what happened with prophecies and those types of things. They're going to fail. They failed, failed, failed. And you see that today. These prophecies that the people's doing are failing, failing, failing. They don't work. They don't have them. But you know why? Because God's strength, God's power is not going through this person to where it could work. That's why they're failing. But the whole point of this is, how do we get strength? Do we get strength just from those examples? And sure, we can gain some strength for that, because we know that the God we're serving is powerful. He's not a liar, and that they're not still going on. He says, I'm going to quit doing them. You can gain way more strength than that, than to do this, try to do these things, and they actually don't work. You can gain a lot more strength than that. You can have a lot more confidence in God's Word by knowing that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what we gain strength from. That's what we can gain strength from, is that grace that's given to us. And actually, just understanding right division and just seeing where grace is given, you can gain strength from. But if you look at, you know, we always do the time past, but now, and ages to come. You know, in time past, look at Ephesians 2. Corinthians, Galatians. In time past, you know, if you understand this, you know what I'm talking about. But this is on a national level. In time past, Gentiles were without hope. But on a personal level, before we trusted in Christ, you and I personally, in the time past, were without hope. That's who we were. Ephesians 2, look at verse 12. We'll read it. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I personally was not alive during time past period. We understand this through learning right division, but I can remember a time when my life personally had no hope.
Amen.
And all of us in here, at one time, we could remember when we had no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Colossians 1 says that we were alienated, we were enemies, we had wicked works, and we were under the rudiments of the world. at one time, and everybody has been here or is still here in that period. That's where you're at. And there's, if you took time past, but now, and ages come and drew lines in between them, you know how we do a lot of times on this chart, we draw lines in between them? That line that separated the time past and but now is trespasses and sins, or the middle wall of partition, which is circumcision for the Gentiles nationally. But the middle wall, that's what separated you from God now, is just on a personal level, was trespasses and sins. That's what separated us. You know, and we always read the verse Ephesians 2:8-9. Wherefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God actually, whenever we put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you'll find the death, burial, and resurrection also uses the word through. We have redemption through His blood. We have redemption through His death, through His body, through death. It's actually a passing. You're actually going from one state to another state. You're going from the time past to the but now. That's what, whenever we place our trust and our faith in that, we're actually passed through that trespasses and sins that separated us. That's what we go through. That's what He did for us. Okay, so now we have trusted in that. And we're in the but now period. You remember, we used to, we had no hope when we was over here in time past. Now we have hope. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:4 says, "For gospel will be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The gospel was hid to us. Now we know it. It's made manifest. We were blameable. We were under wicked works, rudiments of the world. Now we're unblameable. We are now unreproved in His sight. We are no more strangers and foreigners. And we have peace. That's what we have now. That's what our strength can rest in. And you could never go back. Once you cross that, you can never go back to who you used to the state of how God looked at you. You could never go back to that. Because He completely surrounds us with His grace, with His mercy, and this is who we are today. Just like we had to cross the line from time past to but now, to get to but now, we have also got to cross the line to get from but now to the ages to come, and that is death. All these promises that we have that He has made us in Him, we will gain at death. That's where we actually gain them. But the strength we gain from the Lord, He said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The strength that we gain is that we can stand, we can rest on what He says He has made us whenever we pass through that. We don't have to worry about it. That's where we gain strength. You know, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "In weakness was I made strong." And what he's talking about is when he had nowhere else to go, he had the riches of His grace to lean on. If he had lost, he said, I know, in Philippians he says, whatever state I'm in, to be therewith content. Because it didn't matter about all those other things. He just rested on what God had made him and how He is going to make it through that to the ages to come period. And that's what we rest in. That's what we gain strength from. You know, the world could be falling down around us, and it's bad. But you know what? We can rest on some truths that He has given us and what He has made us. And that's where our confidence is in. Our confidence is not in this power of the Old Testament that doesn't work today. And that's why after we die, Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. That's what He's going to do. Whenever we're resting in this grace, it's actually whenever we die is where we're going to get. And that's where the hope is. That's where our strength comes from. Is this not it? We have peace and strength in Him. All right. But I hope that does help where we gain strength from. It's not in our body. Of course, I'd like to be pretty big. But, you know, that's not where we gain our strength from, because you know what? I could lose it. I could lose it. What little bit I got, it's going to be gone one day. But you know what? If we rest in what He has given us, you could never lose it. All right, anything else?